All right, Job chapter 11. I think you're going to like this chapter. But it deals with an issue that is very important for us that really are concerned for our fellow man, so to speak, and their spiritual walk. I know everybody in this room has somebody that relies on them for spiritual counsel, that relies on them. I showed Liz, I was talking to our niece, Mary, today. She's in the one in Georgia, and we were texting back and forth, and she's just on and she admitted, she's on a whirlwind of rabbit holes, and got down to the Euphrates River is drying up, which means that's where the demons are going to come out. And do I think they're going to come out anytime soon? And I said, well, that's nowhere in the Bible, so I can't answer that question. But that's the kind of interactions that we're going to have. And so we know what's happening with Job, and we know the accusations of Eliphaz and Bildad. Well, let's look at Zophar. He's the third friend. What do we know for sure? We know for sure that God has got a purpose in Job's struggles. It's going to draw him closer to God in Job 38. In Job 42, God says that the counsel of his friends were not good. So we already know the counsel's not good. And we know that the friends are convinced that he has some hidden sin, that if he just confess it, everything would be fine. And here's what he says. Zophar the Naamathite answered and said, should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man of talk be vindicated? Should your empty talk make men hold their peace? And when you mock, should no one rebuke you? Job 16:2, Job says this, I have heard many such things, miserable comforters are you all. So he looks at these friends in a few chapters and says, boy, you guys are not very good at comforting. And he has explained to them now in a couple different speeches, so to speak, that he just wants to know what he needs. It's better if he's never been born. And he never says that he's perfect. But there is not a singular besetting sin or moment that they expect him to be hiding. You had to have done something. And Zophar gets a little more aggressive than the first two. He says, you are full of talk, and it's empty talk. And you mock God, and you deserve to be rebuked. He's very harsh. He gets even harsher as we go on. But here's what we're going to talk about today. Zophar has no idea what's going on. And when we're counseling people, we want to be careful that we're not counseling outside of Scripture. When someone's going through a hard time and they're counseling you, you don't really know why they're going through that hard time. And when we start to try to figure it out, well, and it's because you stopped going to church. Well, that might be true. And they probably should be going to church. But we don't know that's the reason, do you see? It's a little different. And Romans 14, verse 1 through 3 says this. Receive one who's weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. One believes he may eat all things, another who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands and falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. So we're not to receive a new Christian or a Christian that is struggling in order just to debate over doubtful things. Much of what my niece talked about today were just doubtful things. She's convinced that the world is going to be attacked by demons, and she can't sleep at night. She's so concerned about her children because there's going to be demons set loose. And Donald Trump is the Antichrist, even though she thought Obama was the Antichrist. And now she's so... But what do we know for sure? Well, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And so we don't get into these doubtful debates. And that's, she is an example of what the damage is to those online who want to get in doubtful debates in order to get a click or sell a book or create some kind of platform for themselves. The Bible says, who are you to judge another one's servant? This is something that probably you experienced before, but I remember specifically when Jonathan and Nathan were little and they were in here running up and down the aisles kind of playing tag or something. It didn't bother me. It was after Sunday service, and there was a visiting pastor that was here, a friend of mine, somebody I know, and he says, hey, young man, stop right there. We never, ever run in church. Well, I don't have that philosophy. I like kids running in church. God, there's a verse in Isaiah where God says about children playing in the streets. I think God likes children playing and laughing. What bothered me is I was right there. They were my children. And he was disciplining my children. And that kind of set me off a little bit. It bothered me. But then I think about sometimes we do that. Here is Zophar chastening and one of God's servants, do you see? And he doesn't know what God's doing. God's doing something completely different with Job than what he thinks is happening. And so the Bible says, who are us to judge another one's servant? The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 4, about the proud. He is proud knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourselves. We talked about this, I think, on Sunday. Men that are obsessed with, and we talked about it Sunday night. Men that are obsessed with disputes and arguments. It's all they want to do is be smarter than you and challenge everything you say. And they are men, as God says in the end of Job, who speak counsel without knowledge. So when we counsel somebody, we want to counsel them from the Word of God, trying not to overstep our bounds into, well, you know, God came to me and he really told me that you are this, and you, and I, thus saith the word, just the word. So look at verse 4 of Job 11. For you have said, my doctrine is pure and I am clean in your eyes. Well, there's a little bit of a problem with that verse. If Job ever claimed to be perfectly clean, Zophar would have grounds to rebuke that. But you can go back and read what we read about Job. He never claimed to be perfect. He is just saying, they are claiming that he's got some besetting sin that he better confess. And he is saying, I don't know what it is. I can't find. He's not saying he's perfect. And he's already admitted that who am I and who you, I don't know anything. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you, that he would show the secrets of wisdom. Isn't that interesting? I wish God would just show the secrets to you that you're missing. There's where the hypocrisy comes in, isn't it? Go ahead.
So he's far as excusing Job of saying that to the Lord himself, not just to the friends.
And he has been like he says, in my weakness, I've been bemoaning, you know, but he never blames God. He never claims to be perfect. You're exactly right. Well, look at verse 6 at the end of it. This is a pretty incredible statement. He says, "For they would double your prudence. Now, therefore, that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves." Listen to that statement. He says to him, "You're complaining about all of these things that are going on, but you deserve much more than this. God, what you deserve, God isn't even bringing upon you." What a harsh thing to say. So my question is really simple. If that statement is true, without being a prophet, without getting that word from God, how does he know this? How would he even know that it's true? And that's where our counsel has to be careful. And I've caught myself, and I've been guilty of this, of wanting to be so smart and so helpful. The intentions are good. You want to help people. And we have to be careful, because sometimes the answer to people's trials is we don't know. We don't know why God is doing the... And boy, how many times you've been asked that question? Well, why would God do this? And why would God do that? As if I know? How would I know? Verse 6, the beginning of it, that he would show you the secrets of his wisdom. Well, the only secrets of his wisdom that we have are the ones he's written in the scriptures. But there are certainly plenty of things about God that we don't know. John said, if I wrote down everything Jesus ever did, the world couldn't hold the books. So there's a lot more things I don't know about God than I do. So therefore, the only counsel I should give and can give are the words in this book. They're the only things I am certain of. The other thing I thought about, that God therefore exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves. You deserve to be punished much more because of your arrogance and your pride. And then I wrote down next to it, this is actually true of me. Of all of us. It's grace and mercy, isn't it? So it's a true statement. And we're going to see that God is going to restore to Job everything, and it's going to be better at the end. And for us, you know, the answer to my niece's concerns and worries is she's already made everything right that she needs to make right. And one of the things that we want to live by is, do we know when the Lord's returning? No. So if we knew the Lord was returning next week, what would we change? And hopefully the answer is not much. We should be living every day as if he could return at any time. And I know that you do. Verse 7. This is where verse 7 through 12 are the key verses tonight. And we're going to answer these questions. Can you search out the deep things of God? That's a question he's asking Job. And what would Job's answer be? Yes or no? No. But Carol's statement, can anybody? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? What's the answer to that question? No. But here's the thing. It's also no for Zophar. That's what he's not getting. He is literally, remember the verse where it says, it's inexcusable to judge another person because in what you judge, you pronounce yourself guilty of the same thing. He's doing exactly that. It is the very definition of hypocrisy. He is pretending to know these mysteries of God while accusing him of not able to know the mysteries of God. They are higher than the heaven. What can you do? They're deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Well, that's a true statement. The depth and the height and the majesty of God. Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. It's so true. So why do you think, Zophar, that you know this? If your statement, you're not even listening to your own self. If he passes by in prisons and gathers judgment, then who can hinder him? Who can hinder God? No one. He knows deceitful men. He sees wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? It's a very interesting statement for him to make, because God says in Job 42 that these friends of Job have been deceitful and incorrect and giving counsel that was not helpful. So he is saying God knows deceitful men, and the answer to that verse is right, and he knows you are not. You don't know what you think you know. Then he gets really mean. He says, he calls him empty-headed in verse 12. For an empty-headed man will be wise when a donkey's colt is born a man. Old King James says, a vain man may be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. He says, when a donkey gives birth to a man, that's when you'll understand God. Well, it's the same way that we would use the term, well, yeah, you'll get this when pigs fly. It's just saying, but he called, you're so empty-headed. You're so ignorant, Job, that you're never going to figure this out. When donkeys start delivering people, that's when you'll figure this out. Well, what's the problem with that statement? He thinks he's got it figured out. And this is the problem. And this is the pride of Christianity, the pride of those who are selling their wares online and that love the arguments and love to go down rabbit holes and write things about demons coming up out of the Euphrates River, not realizing that they're really hurting the faith of other people. They've done a lot of damage to my niece, and she's a sweetheart, but she's gullible, vulnerable, and needs direction from the Word. And there's a lot of people that way, and we've got to be careful. Matthew 7:1. So, well, let me tell you this part. This is interesting. So the word hypocrite, it is 13 times in the Old Testament, and 8 of those times is in the book of Job. So hypocrisy is a major issue and subject in this book. It's 21 times is the word hypocrite in the New Testament. Of those, 15 times are in Matthew, when Jesus deals with the scribes, who he says, woe to you scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. So it is the counselors, the spiritual leaders, that Jesus places upon them this title of hypocrite. And this is what it says. It says in Matthew 7, judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you not look at the speck in your brother's eyes, but don't consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look at the plank in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eyes. So we go to a brother in sin, in love, hoping to encourage them, realizing, you know, that's all of us. We're all sinners. We all need grace. And, you know, I've been called a hypocrite before, and there's a lot of truth to it. You know, well, why don't you practice what you preach? And I said, I do practice what I preach. A Christian, the very definition of a Christian is what? You can say a Christ follower, but why are we following Christ? A Christian is someone who has had their sins forgiven because they have confessed it to God. So if I say, you know, don't lose your temper, and then I lose my temper, losing your temper is still bad. I'm not saying I never lose my temper. I'm saying I'm a sinner saved by grace. So therefore, as a Christian, I'm exactly what I say I am. I'm an imperfect, tattered vessel who God has mercifully and undeservedly saved. That's the very definition of what a Christian is. Verse 13. What's the first word in verse 13? If. Now here's the problem. He's made an incorrect assessment of Job's situation, and now it's going to lead to incorrect counsel. If you prepare your heart and stretch out your hands toward him, if iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away, and would not let wickedness dwell in your tents, then surely you could lift up your face without spot. Yes, you could be steadfast and not fear. If you would just prepare your heart, and if you would just put away this iniquity, if you would just stretch your hands toward him. What's the problem with that counsel? He's making the assumption that Job has never done this. Job is crying out to God. And Job is the one who said, you know, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And things were going okay. Okay, what about putting his iniquity far away? Why is that harsh counsel or improper counsel? There's nothing specific for him to put away. We're all sinners. We all got sins to put away. But what's interesting is those are salvation verses, aren't they? If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So he is, incorrect analysis leads to incorrect counsel. And this is really where it all comes down to. We can 100% give counsel, proper counsel, to only one person in our lives. And who would that person be? It'd be yourself. Because we're the only ones that we are sure of, whether we're faking or true or hypocrisy. In fact, the Bible's very clear about this. When you go to the Lord's table, in 1 Corinthians 11:27, it says, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. Then let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. I really like that verse. That's helped me a lot through the years. If we judge ourselves, we will be not judged. And so, this is the plank in our own eyes and the speck in another brother's eyes. Most of our attention should be, with counseling, should be towards ourselves. And so we should have personal Bible study, personal prayer, personal self-evaluation of our walk with the Lord. It will make us gentler and kinder counsels to others. That's for sure. But then I want to end with a very high note. The last four verses or five verses says because. It starts in verse 16, and he's going to list what would happen for Job if he would just reach out to God and turn from this iniquity that he's hiding, that he won't admit. Just turn from it. Then you'd be spotless. Well, that's a salvation verse. Well, I don't know this for sure, but I am confident, as a flawed human being can be, that those in this room tonight have confessed their sins before God and received him as their Lord and Savior. Therefore, we get the because stuff. Because in the realm of the New Testament, wouldn't it be terrible if you had to? And there, by the way, there are religions that believe this, including Christian religions, that if you have an unconfessed sin, a specific unconfessed sin, that your salvation is now gone. That verse John 1:9, you have to confess every single sin. So if you told a white lie or you didn't say thank you or something, how could we live that way? It'd be impossible. But because of Christ and what he's done for us, our sins are washed white as snow as far as the east is from the west. And verse 16, because you would forget your misery and remember it as waters that have passed away. Oh, man. Our misery has passed away. Not that there's not misery in life, but it's going to pass away. The Bible says, though that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Look at verse 17. Your life would be brighter than the noonday. Psalm 37:5 says, commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in him and he'll bring it to pass. He'll bring forth your righteousness as light and your justice as the noonday. How are we righteous in the sight of God? How is that even possible? Through Christ. Verse, last part of it, it says, and though you were dark, you would be like the morning. Psalm 34 says, sing praises to the Lord. Ye saints of his, give thanks at his remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. This is all temporary. And we certainly have blessed days with the Lord on earth, don't we? But more, the blessings are coming. Verse 18, you would be secure because there is hope. Do we have hope as Christians? That blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I was trying to talk with Mary today about the idea of, she says she was so like, I'm so scared I just with Jesus would come. And she's being robbed of an abundant life. She's got nice kids and a nice place to stay. She's got a good husband. She's got blessings but you're going to be so fearful that you're going to miss out on it. Boy, we have hope in Christ. Yes, you would dig around and take your rest in safety. Hebrews 4:9, there remains a rest for the people of God. For he who's entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. If you're saved, you have rest. There's nothing else you have to do. It can't be taken away. You don't have to keep working to keep it. That's what James meant when he says, you know, I will show you my faith by my works. Not that works gives me the faith, but if I'm saved, there's a difference. The works show that. Verse 19, you would also lie down and no one would make you afraid. Yes, many would court your favor. Revelation 21:3, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Yeah, we look forward to that, don't we? So all these things, he's right in saying, boy, if you would just stretch out your hand towards him and put your wickedness away from you, then, boy, you would have misery would be forgotten. You'd be brighter than the new day. You'd be in the morning. There'd be hope. There'd be rest. There'd be peace. All that's true to a New Testament Christian. All of that is true. But it would be like going to a Christian who's going through a hard time and just telling them their whole problem is they're not really a Christian. Well, what if they really are a Christian? Then your counsel is very off base, isn't it? And are there moments we don't act like Christians? Absolutely. Someone said this to me this year, and it really was a blessing to me. He says, no man wants to be judged by their weakest moment. And we are judged by the greatest moment in history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Which brings us to that last verse. The eye of the wicked will fail. They shall not escape. And their hope? Loss of life. But we have eternal life. Jesus said in John 11:25, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? That's our hope. Go ahead.
Interesting. He got a last little zinger in.
He did, didn't he?
Yeah. If you do this, but since you haven't.
He really basically is telling Job he's going to hell. There's no hope. And if he tells him, you know, that unless he confesses this sin, and there's no sin to confess. No wonder Job says, boy, you are miserable comforters. Just miserable. And so, Heavenly Father, help us to be good comforters, good counselors. Lord, there are times when the word rebukes and the word convicts. And Lord, that's the job of the word. And our job is to present the word. Not to overanalyze and try to figure out what's going on and tell people we know what God's doing when we don't. I don't know when you're coming back. I don't know why you're doing things in the world the way you're doing them. But I am confident you know what you're doing. And that allows me to have peace, rest, and hope. Because we know Jesus Christ. And that's the answer to this whole chapter. I'm so glad and blessed to live in the New Testament era, Lord, in the time of the Gentiles, and the time of knowing the Savior's name and knowing the miracle that happened. God, I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.